blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 152, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. In God I rest and praise his word, so rich and free. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 152. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, in the first 23 verses. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he in which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, and the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, who can approach unto thee rightly as we are in the flesh, as we are carnal, as we are earthy of the earth, and we have no realization of thy greatness, of thy holiness, of thy majesty, and of ourselves, our heart is as the heart of our father Adam, who did lift up himself in pride against thee, and that he would know good and evil, and that he did not need to be dependent upon thee anymore. Lord, thou knowest each and every one of us, that our heart is the same as that of our fathers, who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean. And thou still bearest with each and every one of us, though our sins testify against us, days without number, and though they are lying within as a corrupt fountain, and though they are pouring themselves forth by times also in this world, also in an outward way, O Lord, wilt thou forgive our many sins, and wilt thou wash us, and wilt thou cleanse us in that all-atoning blood of thy dear Son, and that is able to take away all our guilt, and that is able to cleanse that fountain of pollution, as so that thou wilt see no spot and no wrinkle in thy Jacob. Lord, remember us too. We are living in the last time, in the last dispensation in this world, before that thou wilt come and thou wilt perfect thy kingdom in its final glory. Lord, thou knowest the spots and the blemishes that are upon thy people, but wilt thou look upon them also to bring them back from wandering ways? And wilt thou draw their hearts in the time in which we live that our children also may be given to view and to witness in their life that true saving faith in exercise. And as Satan does portray that truth, his error in the light of truth, Lord, wilt thou keep each one of us also, because we have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we are so ignorant because of our deep fall, and that we would make that great error between what is true and what is false. And Lord, if that shall be over those most necessary matters in our life, then we shall deceive ourselves as we prepare for that great eternity. Lord, that is a serious matter for each and every one of us. It is not bound upon us of ourselves. We have no eyes to see it, and we have no heart to believe it. But it is a serious matter that we are traveling with one soul to a great and a never-ending eternity, wherein that tree is going to fall either to the north or to the south. And there it is going to lie forever. Oh, that is an irrevocable sentence that shall be pronounced also over each and every one of us personally, that we may be given open eyes in this day and open ears and a heart to receive thy holy word, and that we may be drawn to thy truth. And when thou dost proclaim a free and sovereign grace to the chief of sinners, that there may be those who may hear their own name, and that also may be given that true faith to believe it, to receive it. When thou wilt reveal thyself in all thy grace and in all thy mercy, that it may be even our, as our fathers say, also for me. Lord, are there not those who desire that thou may visit them from above? Are there not those who hunger and thirst after righteousness also in the midst of us? Oh, may thou then be pleased to show thyself, to give that assurance of that true saving faith that they need for the comfort of their souls. And when we stand on the outside of it, Lord, that we may be given to bring, and that they may be also able to hear what is missing in our life, that our heart may seek for that which we lack, that it may be well between God and our soul. Look upon all the afflicted widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that have special needs, those that are in the hospitals, and the young men, and the children, and that have further concerns. Wilt thou supply thyself? And wilt thou look upon us in the world in which we live? Wilt thou remember our rulers? Give them the fear of thy name to dwell day by day within their heart, that thou may show them that they have to give an account before thee, that thou art their judge, and that they may walk and rule in the fear of thy name. Be with those that are called by thee to bring thy word. Lord, may thou give help from above. May thou take away the strength that man has in himself. Also thy own true servants. And wilt thou empty of self, and wilt thou fill with thy word and with thy spirit. that freedom and liberty may be received by thy servants, and for the upbuilding of thy church here below and also upon the mission fields. Wilt thou be on the right and on the left and supply servants in the midst of thy vineyard? Remember those that are in the prisons. Lord, may thou give repentance where there is a just sentence. And when there are those that are innocently condemned, and in their own conscience, that they in their own conscience may receive, and that comfort from above, that thou knowest all things. Wilt thou go before us in this afternoon? Be with us in the preaching. Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us clarity, give us simplicity. Give thy word unction by thy Spirit in the hearts of each and every one of us. Oh, dwell feelingly and believingly in the midst of us, that truly it may be good to be gathered together. And when thou art in our midst, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 66, stanzas 1 through 4. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care. And when my foes their plots devise, keeps my feet from every snare. 1 through 4 of Psalter 66, and the last collection today is for the Disaster Fund. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And that is the instruction of the apostle. That is saved through faith. We have heard something of a beginning concerning that faith. Thus, that faith that is necessary for salvation. Do you have that faith? That is, congregation, the question that we must each ask for ourselves. Are we also a partaker of that true saving faith? That is a question of life and death. Then we must ask, what is that faith? And that is now what our instructors try to instruct us concerning in Lord's Day 7, in the 21st question. Lord's Day 7, question number 21. What is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence in which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So far, our Lord's Day. True saving faith. First, from what it is distinguished. Second, how it operates, and third, what it receives. True saving faith, first, from what it is distinguished. Second, how it operates, and third, what it receives. What is true faith? Why do our instructors ask the question in this way? Why do our instructors not just ask, what is faith? Well, immediately we hear that our instructors are making a distinction. A distinction between what they say is true faith and that they also say there is something which is not a true saving faith. Thus we live, young people, in a day wherein everything that appears to be faith is supposed to be assumed to be true faith. So that if you ask a person a little concerning the working of that faith, concerning the beginning of that faith, and then they are insulted. That is not a good sign. Because when a person possesses true saving faith, then he has been made honest before the Lord. And then it is not that he may stand with those who are considered by men to be God's true children, no. But it is that they need to know that it is well between God and their soul. And that it is not to them offensive when God's children shall begin to probe and to ask after the foundation and after the truth of that work of God in their soul. Search me, O God, and try my thoughts, my reins, my heart. What is true faith? Thus, in the Word of God, we read of not only true faith, but we read also of other kinds of faith. So this term faith, this is being used also in other ways in the Word of God. Paul said to King Agrippa, I know that thou believest. Did Paul then believe? Did he know that King Agrippa had a true saving faith? No, he didn't. What did he know? He knew that King Agrippa believed what was written in that holy word of God. Helen Brooks says, a bare assent to the truth. Thus, there are so very many in this world that do not possess even this historical faith. Those that want to have nothing to do with that Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, that is then equated with other books, equated with the Quran, equated with the Book of Mormon, that is seen as the work of men and not as the work of God. On the other hand, there are those that profess to believe and that these holy scriptures, they are indeed the Word of God. They are indeed the revelation of God, that God has inspired man as a secondary author to write His Word. And yet, congregation, it gives us not the least impression. We may read that Word and we may believe that that Word indeed is the truth, that it is from God. But we have no love to Him. And we receive by reading it no desire, no hunger and thirst after that eternal life. Thus, such a knowledge, such a historical faith is one which is going to testify against us. Having known the truth and not having desired to walk in that truth. What should we do then, young people? Then we should perhaps, well, if we do not come to church anymore, then we will not hear of that truth anymore. Then we will not have knowledge. And that knowledge can never testify against us. Oh, what an abuse of that holy word of God. Yes, it is true, historical faith is not sufficient. But historical faith is necessary. It is not sufficient for the salvation of our soul, but historical faith to know what the truth is and to believe and that that truth is that Word of God indeed is necessary, that the Lord may work through that knowledge of His holy Word into our heart. Search the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus says, for they are they which testify of Me. Thus, we ought to fill our minds with those holy Scriptures, and we ought to fill the minds of our children with those holy Scriptures. These are the means that the Lord is using to give that true saving faith. And then there are times, children, the Waldenses, they had to flee from place to place. They were often without the Word of God. They have memorized that Word of God, large portions of it. And this is also very profitable for a man because the Lord is able then to bring what we have memorized in our mind into our consciousness in that time of need. Thus, historical faith necessary and insufficient. There is another kind of believing that the Bible speaks about that is also not this true saving faith. We read of two blind men. They came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to them, "Believest thou that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yea." Thus, miraculous faith is a faith whereby we believe that a miracle will either be performed by us or a miracle will be performed on us. We read of the Apostle Paul in Lystra that he saw a man who was impotent on his feet. And when he looked steadfastly upon this man, then he perceived, we read, that this man had faith to be healed. No, that is not a faith that has to do with the need of our soul. Probably Judas also has possessed this miraculous faith, and yet he went lost. Thus, miraculous faith, Paul says we can have faith by which we can remove mountains, and yet if we lack charity, that is, we lack love, that is, we lack that love of that true saving faith, then we have and we are nothing. There is a third way that the scriptures speak about faith, which is also not a true saving faith. Luke writes of Simon that he also believed. And yet Peter said of Simon that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And yet he believed. Thus, a faith which is termed temporary faith or temporal faith. Why? Because it is something temporary that does not last. How long does it last? It can last sometimes until the day of our death. It can last so long. However, it is not a faith that will bring a man through that last Jordan. And often that is a faith that is not lasting that long. We read of as a faith that is lasting until the time of persecution, where a man is offended because of that word. But this temporary faith, that is a faith that is in its outward manifestations the closest to that true saving faith. No, it is not close to true saving faith at all in its being, in its existence, in its essence. Because it has a completely different foundation, and that is a completely different kind of faith. We only say that it is the closest in its outward manifestation. It looks, it appears even as that true saving faith. And therefore, when it is our need to know whether it is true for ourselves, then we must inquire diligently whether our faith that is this temporal faith or is it that true saving faith. The Lord gave an example in His holy word that is of that seed that is falling into those stony places. And then we read that the seed that fell on the wayside is seed that did not come up at all. Thus, a seed that is simply plucked away, a seed and that it does not show any leaves, that does not show any plant, and which is very easily distinguished from that true saving faith. But the Lord Jesus says otherwise concerning this temporary faith. He says, this is a seed that is coming up. This is a seed which is showing a plant. This is a seed which is bringing forth leaves, that is looking green, that is looking healthy. But he says, when that sun comes up and persecution arises, then this little plant that is withering away. Thus, how does the Lord distinguish that temporary faith from that true saving faith? What is then a characteristic of that temporary faith? Well, the Lord Jesus says a characteristic of this is that it is coming up quickly. Thus, that is a characteristic that we need to be watchful for. Isaac said to Jacob, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And wherefore? Well, Isaac was experienced in life. Isaac knew what it takes to go forth and to bring venison to his table. He knew that this is not happening most of the time. Yes, it can be by a great, by a wonder of providence that this happens quickly. But most of the time, Isaac knows it takes much longer than this. Therefore, naturally, he is questioning. Therefore, our fathers have also used that expression to say, let it winter over once. And let us wait and see if this is really, truly bringing forth fruit. Because the Lord Jesus says that temporary faith that is springing up, but it is so superficial, that it has roots which do not go deep enough, and we cannot see the roots. We only can see the plant, and we only may know it when there are no fruits coming on that plant, or when that plant that is withering away. Congregation, how honest that we need to be made with ourselves. What shall it be when we come to that great gate, that great door, and when we have portrayed to all men in this world that we are a possessor of that true saving faith? And in the end of our life, to find out that we have deceived ourselves. Or is it not much better that while we are still in a day of grace, that we are honest with ourselves, and that we lay the experience of our own heart next to that holy word of God? Thus, our fathers, they speak about true saving faith and how it operates. That is the subject of our second thought. True faith is not only a certain knowledge. No, thus, not only. That means that it also consists of, that has a certain aspect, knowledge, that is part of that true saving faith. And our fathers, they have laid out the different aspects of that true saving faith with these three words, knowledge, assent, and trust. Thus, we wish to consider these three
aspects. First, knowledge. And then we must ask ourselves, what kind of knowledge is this? Is that true saving faith then? Is that the knowledge of historical faith, to which is added also assent and trust? No, it is not. That knowledge of that true saving faith is in itself as part, as an aspect of that true saving faith, that is in itself a completely different kind of knowledge than the knowledge of a historical faith. That knowledge of historical faith remains a knowledge which is devoid, is lacking spiritual life. What then is this knowledge? It is not the knowledge whereby Paul also has learned at the feet of Gamaliel. There he was taught also of the law of God. Thus he learned the law. Children, young people, you also learn catechism class. And Paul knew so much. Paul was a religious man. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul believed that he served God in truth and in uprightness. Paul believed that he was on that right way. And then the Lord gave him true saving faith. Then the Lord gave him to know, he gave him the knowledge of true saving faith. And what does then Paul confess? He looks back upon that old life, and with all that knowledge of the law that he had, Paul says, I was without the law. He describes what happened in his life when he said he had not only that intellectual knowledge, but when the Lord gave him another knowledge, the knowledge of that true saving faith, then he said, the law came. The law came. The law came into my heart. That is where that law had never entered before. And then he describes what happened when that law came. When he received that true knowledge of a saving faith, he said when that law came, sin revived and I died. Thus, what is the difference in that knowledge? Paul says, when the Lord came, then I received an experiential knowledge. Then I received an experimental knowledge, the knowledge of that law. And when I received this knowledge, then there came fruit. Fruit by the knowledge of that law. And what is that fruit? He says it was death. And I died. Congregation, we all know the law. But when in this afternoon we are trying to distinguish between what is a temporary faith and what Paul says is a true saving knowledge, then we must ask ourselves, with all our knowledge of that law, did I ever die by that law? Was sin ever revived in my heart by that law? When the Lord gave, Bunyan says, that pilgrim gives his pilgrims, that law enters into their heart, then they are not able to die. then they have to die and they have to appear before God, but they are not able and they do not dare. Paul says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Thus, faith is knowledge, it is substance, it is evidence of things that we do not see. That is, of spiritual things. Knowledge of spiritual things. To know, just as we see substance here on earth, that we have evidence of things here on earth. When we have evidence, then we know. Just the same, Paul says, is it with spiritual things, with that saving knowledge. Thus, when the Lord gives new life, then those spiritual things, they become what? They become a reality. They are things that we are not any longer able to deny. It is for this reason that that knowledge sometimes is not suffering a person to sleep in the night. Because that knowledge is so very real. It is for this reason that that knowledge is sometimes not suffering a person to be able to concentrate upon all his labors that he is doing here in this world. It is because of this knowledge, to know, to be sure, to be certain of those things that we cannot see, that the world is often calling that people mad. That it is a demented people, that it is a people that have gone out of their mind. Because those things that are to the natural man not reality, they are things to that spiritual man that are substance, they are evidence, they are knowledge. But it is not only the knowledge of the law. No, but it is that our instructors are speaking especially of the knowledge of the mediator. The knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the knowledge, a knowledge of Him, and that is received by study. Although, it is received by the means, that is the searching of the Word of God. But when we say by study, we mean not merely in an intellectual way, but it is a knowledge that is received by revelation. That the Lord is opening something that is closed, that they cannot see. And that the Lord is bringing this into their view. That is, one who is condemned in himself, one who is so unworthy in himself. What do we say in our language? In our language we say, to see is to believe. And that is, congregation, the knowledge of that true saving faith. That is the same as our knowledge of sight in this world, that when the Lord is opening, when the Lord is revealing Himself unto His church, then they may know, then they may believe. What kind of knowledge is this? Our catechism says it is a certain knowledge. And thus, how do we bring certainty into a court? We bring into a court eyewitnesses. We bring into a court those who have seen it, those who have heard it with their own eyes, with their own ears. Thus, those who are certain, properly speaking, in itself, there is no doubt, there is no uncertainty in true saving faith. In themselves, properly speaking, these are two things that are over against and that are opposed to one another. We would say, boys and girls, they're just like fire. Fire and water, they are two things that are opposed to one another. And yet, true faith is able to exist in a heart that is also so full of doubts. Thus, these two things, they are over against each other and existing in the heart of that people in a relative manner. And that when that faith increases and then that doubt that is decreasing, but then there is a continual struggle in the heart of that people. That father of that lunatic said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." There is a second aspect of that true saving faith that is assent. What is assent? That is, in a short word, common word, that is agreement. Agreement. That is also worked in the heart of that people by the Holy Spirit. That is, again, something that is different, not just an agreement, just like the historical faith agrees that this is that word of God. But our fathers have expressed it, and we actually read also that in the word of God, as a setting to his seal that God is true. Thus, that soul that is convinced of the truth of that holy gospel, that it is faithful and that it is worthy of all acceptation, that is received in the soul in that moment as that word of God. And what is that truth that is received by the people? That is this truth in a special way, that Christ sits and eats with publicans and with sinners. It is that truth that he has died for the ungodly, for those who deserve to be eternally cast away from him. There are those that need to be convinced of this truth, that he sits and that he eats with publicans and with sinners. They need to be convinced of this truth. Why? Because it is a truth much too great. It is a truth that contains a wonder that is too high for the people to believe. To assent, that is to receive this truth as a divine truth. And that it is receiving a divine credibility. that it is indeed that word of God that they are given to believe, that it is really and actually true, that there is salvation for the chiefest of the sinners. Yes, there are multitudes that believe that there is salvation for the chiefest of the sinners. With an external, with a historical faith, that is not so difficult. Even with temporary faith, that is not so difficult. Why not? Because they do not see the great wonder that is necessary for their salvation. They do not see how deeply that a man has fallen. They do not see that it is a miracle that needs to take place. Yes, it is understandable how that I could be received, because, well, I've done a few things wrong, yes, but I am not completely corrupt. Yes, I need a little reformation. I need some instruction. I need to be taught. But I don't need to be born again. Thus, there is no wonder in it. And when that wonder is missing, when that miracle and the necessity of that miracle is missing, then we do not need to be convinced by the Holy Spirit that it is true and that He sits and that He eats with publicans and with sinners. But that man who is taught by the Spirit in the depth of his misery, for him it is so different. Because the Lord is bringing him into the impossibility. Or how can he then receive it? How can he then agree? And that even such a one as he could be received by God, that holy and that righteous and that just being. Thus, that is the assent that is necessary to be worked in the heart of that people. And that is now the people that come to trust in him. That is the third part, trust. And that trust is actually the essence of that true saving faith. When we use that word essence in the way in which we say it is the distinguishing thing from everything else, that actually shows what the heart and what the root of that matter is, then it is that trust that is the essence of that true saving faith. And our fathers, they speak here about an assured confidence. That trusting, that is when that people are given by the Spirit to lay their whole miserable case upon the Lord. To be given to trust that He will take it up in His own hands. David says, though my house be not so with God, though everything is wrong from my own sight, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Thus the Lord is taking away that fear. Esther. It is not according to the law. I may not go in unto that king. Because there whoever is not called, he will be cut off. And yet, in the need, in the urgency, because there is nothing left for her and her people but death, oh, then she is given to say, I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish, so she may lay her whole case, and the case of that afflicted people of the Lord in the hands of that king. And here, congregation, is rest. Here is the peace for that afflicted soul. Even when their own case is not yet solved, and when she decides to go in, she has not yet received that sight of that king who is holding out that golden scepter, but she goes in unto that king. Then there is rest. Oh, then that people may believe in casting all their care upon him, that the Lord will care for them. Isaac. Abraham says, you must be laid upon the altar. Father, here I am. And so he may give himself over into the hands of the Lord. That is now the essence of that true saving faith. Let us sing. 426, stanza 4. The Lord preserves the meek most tenderly. Brought nigh to death, in him I found salvation. Come thou, my soul, relieved from agitation, turn to thy rest. The Lord has favored thee. 426, stanza 4. Our last thought, what true faith receives. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, and that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace only, for Christ's merits. First, our fathers say here, it is a faith which is worked by the Holy Ghost. Do we believe this, congregation? We all believe this in a historical way. We all believe this, hopefully, in our mind. But do we believe this in our heart, worked by the Holy Ghost? Who truly believes this? This is truly believed by those who experience this being worked in their own heart. We truly believe this when we first experience the impotency of ourselves to exercise any true saving faith. And as we experience that impotency from our own side, and then we may experience what it is to believe, the exercise of faith in our heart, then we truly believe that it is worked by the Holy Ghost. Outside of this, we think that faith is something that we have to bring forth from our own side. We say that to the young people over and over again when we go to Pilgrim's Progress and we read there that goodwill gave him a pull. This is the experience that Bunyan tries to portray, that faith is worked not by man to step and to exercise that faith in his own strength, no, but that he experiences that Holy Spirit gives him that faith. Secondly, our instructors, they say here, how? By the Holy Gospel. How is that? That is by the preaching of free and sovereign grace to the greatest of the sinners. Thus, it is not worked by sewing pillows under the armholes of men. That true saving faith is not worked by each of us flattering one another. It is not worked by trying to give encouragement to one another to build up our false hopes. But that true faith is worked when that Holy Spirit of the Lord, He is coming to bless and to sanctify that preaching of that holy word of God. The preaching of that blessed mediator to the lame, to the blind, to the deaf, and to the dumb. Our instructors say, an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also. What an essential point our fathers bring into the foreground. that a true saving faith is a personal matter. What is it that is not only to others, for others, that people could understand it, that the Lord would take my neighbor is no wonder to me. Because he is not so evil. But now that the Lord would look upon me, that is the greatest wonder. And therefore, what our fathers express here is the wonder that is experienced by the true church of God, not only to others. They could see everyone of this world entering in through that door on that last day of days and themselves to have to remain behind. And that so justly and so righteously from that side of God. Why? Because this is the only heart that they receive eyes to see what a corrupt pit that lies within. How that now can be forgiven. How that now can be cleansed. How that now can be reconciled unto that holy and that righteous God. That is why it becomes such an impossibility in the life of that people. Thus our fathers express this wonder. How did it become such a personal matter in that exercise of that true saving faith, not only to others, but to me also. And what is that that is also given unto me, that is remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Here is now that wonder that is received alone by true saving faith. Here is now that wonder that truly magnifies the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Remission of sin to me also. Paul says, of whom I am the chief. Forgiveness when I have grossly transgressed the commandments of God. Remission of sin. Everlasting righteousness. Remember, boys and girls, what that is. Oh, God, give you in the days of your childhood to love him and to desire to be reconciled to that God. That will be part of that first desire of that new birth. Everlasting righteousness to be reconciled unto God, me, even to me, who have rebelled against him, who have gone my own way, and who would never have returned to him except he were the Alpha. Except he were the first one. Forgiveness, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, everlasting salvation. What did the Lord say to Solomon? He says, because thou hast asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you also
all that you have not asked for. And it is not congregation a desire in the heart of the people for heaven. It is a desire for God. And now the Lord, He is going to add to that people 100-fold over their desire. Everlasting salvation. That is an eternal glory that the people may enjoy with Him forever and forever. What is true saving faith? They are just a few words. Can the people always then believe? Peter, he may walk upon the water in one moment, and in the next moment, he begins to sink. Elijah, he may stand upon that mount, and he may call fire from heaven. In true saving faith, and yet he has to flee from a Jezebel. No, the being of faith, the existence of faith, that is not the same thing as the exercise of faith. But when the being of faith, when the planting of faith, when the habit, the habitus of faith is planted, then the exercise of faith will not be altogether missing in the life of that people. Congregation, oh, let us ask the Lord to make us honest. We all need the same thing. We all need that true saving faith. And we with our children, living in a time, living in a day, when there is so much that goes in the name of Christianity, oh, let us be careful, let us be honest with ourselves before God. Let us ask the Lord, Lord, wilt thou examine me? True faith that is laying a man in the dust. True faith that is receiving as credible that holy word of God. And then not in the first place that the Lord Jesus has died for me. Oh, young people, children, we hope that you can already in your youth begin to listen and even in an outward way to distinguish between what is truth and what is error, even under the name of Christianity. When the Lord gives His people true saving faith, they begin to believe. And they begin to believe what? They are not the promises. Not the promises that are written in the Word of God for the people of the Lord. Oh, honestly, it is for that people. And then I am on the outside of it. Were you ever placed on the outside? That is what they believe. Because that is the truth. That is where we have brought ourselves. On the outside. And that is now the people who long to come on the inside. That is now the people whom the Lord will come over for and who will reveal Himself in His own time. Therefore, do not let Him go except He bless you. Amen.
Lord of heaven and of earth, we cannot give it to ourselves and we cannot give it to one another. We need to be born again. Oh, we need to receive the essence of that faith. We need to receive it in its being, that we may also receive it in its exercise. Lord, remember us. They are a few words, but they are matters that we cannot miss. That thou may give us each a place on our knees before thee, and that thy spirit may make us honest in thy sight. Bless thy word, forgive our many sins, and go with us in the week to come in all the labors of our hands, each one of us in our own place in this world. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that was sinful this day and hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 312 stanzas 3 through 6. The Lord is just and merciful and gracious to the meek. He saved me when I cried to him, though I was poor and weak. 3 through 6 of Psalter 312.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.